pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Father in heaven, Lord God, we are exceedingly grateful this morning for these words that you've given the psalmist in Scripture. Father, we again ask for your presence here, and we ask for your leading and your guiding. We pray, Lord, that you would speak truth to our hearts and to our souls this morning. Lord God, may these words, may your words transform us. May they conform us a little more into the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may you be glorified among us, and may we be changed this day. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Psalm 42 and 43, there's good reason to think that originally they were one psalm that has been split up. There's a lot of similarities, especially the refrain that you heard at the end of Psalm 43 and is repeated twice in Psalm 42. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? Don't you love those words? It's filled with imagery, and it's filled with, for me, it's real and it's raw. Here's a man who is expressing what he's going through to God in very real terms. And he's seeking God. There's some things going on in his life that aren't bringing him pleasure. He's got sorrow in his soul. But he's also expressing incredible trust. Psalm 42, 43 is a song of sorrow and trust. And we're going to look at that this morning because it's important for us. It's important for us as Christians, I think, to admit sometimes to ourselves that life isn't always good. Life isn't always to my liking. Things aren't always going just wonderful for me. Sometimes life does not rock. Can you guys relate to that? I read this statement this week, and I thought it was pretty awesome. It says that most of Scripture speaks to us. But the Psalms speak for us. Think about that a minute. Most of the rest of Scripture speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. I would add that I think they do speak to us as well, but they speak for us in giving voice to our emotions, bringing realism to our walks. It's not always a bed of roses, and sailing on the ocean of faith is not always smooth, is it? It wasn't even smooth for Jesus. Psalm 42, 43, they're classified as a psalm of lament, which means there's some sorrow involved here. It's a lament psalm. Interesting that it's in Scripture, isn't it? Interesting that this man is admitting his feelings, and not just to God, which is important, it's incredibly important, but here it is, written down in God's Word, for all the world to see, for until Jesus comes back. Here it is, a record of what was going on in this man's soul. Let's take a look at it today, because I think it's instructive, very instructive for us. First thing we see about Psalm 42 is actually the title. For the choir director, a maskil of the sons of Korah. Psalm 42 actually starts the second book of the Psalter. This psalm is not one that's written by David. Most of those that we've looked at so far this summer have been written by David, but this is different. It's a different author. Who are the sons of Korah? It's the first thing you want to ask yourself, and it has particular bearing, especially here. Now, typically in Scripture, God gives us a lot of details, right? So when we see something like this, we want to ask, well, why is this here? Because God doesn't usually give us a lot of useless information. He doesn't really care if we can win the Bible trivia game. You know what I'm saying? The thing is here because there's a point to it. The sons of Korah, they were musicians. They were specifically charged to lead worship in the temple. That was their calling. That was their purpose in life. And what we're going to see going through this psalm is there is something keeping this man from fulfilling what he believes is his God-given calling. And he has sorrow in his heart because of that. Verse 1, very familiar. And I love that song that Zach sung. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. That's a powerful metaphor, isn't it? It's a powerful metaphor. As the deer pants for water, for life-giving water on maybe a hot day. I mean, this picture that was in the background, you can see this deer in the brook here. This is a hot day. I actually took this picture. This is a hot day, and we were close to this lady, and she was so desiring of the water. She didn't care that we were there. She needed it. It was giving her life. That's what the psalmist is conveying here in this psalm, the life-giving water. And in the Bible, water is often associated with life. This is a powerful longing. It's a powerful drive. It's a need in that sense. The same way that the deer pants after the water on a hot day, so my soul longs after you. It's entirely possible that the author, there's evidence further in the song that he's not very close to Jerusalem right now. He's maybe out in the wilderness, so he's possibly just seen a deer lapping water from a brook, and that's what brought this image to mind. And he was like, yeah, that's like how I'm feeling right now. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food all day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? He has a longing to be with God. He has a longing to lead worship again in the temple, but something is preventing him. There's some sort of a forced absence from God, and his tears have been his food all day and night. He's living on his sorrow. Ever been there? I mean, can you relate to that? Been at a place where you're living on your sorrow, where you're kind of dwelling on your misery, you're dwelling in your sorrow. This is all I can think about. And you're just feeding off of that. I think that is a very human reaction to a lot of things that we experience in life. I mean, we know upstairs that we should be taking all that stuff to God, but I think it's very human to substitute our sorrow, our misery, our self-pity for God here, for the counsel and comfort of our Lord. We dwell on those things, and they become a source that we draw from for our soul. It's natural. It's normal. It's what a fallen human does in a fallen world. And one of the great benefits of songs like this is that the author of Scripture is giving us permission to feel that. It's okay to feel that way. Not only is this guy separated from God, but he's got some tormentors, possibly some captors. But there are people around him who are saying, "Where is your God?" Now, that's not a searching question. These people aren't looking around, well, where is God? They're like, "Well, where is he now? Where's your God now? Your God isn't very strong. You're here with us. Your God isn't helping you. Where is he?" They're scoffing at him. He's being taunted by these people, these unbelievers. We've never experienced that, have we? Anyone ever experienced taunting from an unbeliever? That's not something enough of the sarcasm. We have all experienced that if we've been expressing our faith in the public forum. And one of the things the Psalms do, as you read through the book of Psalms, is they talk about remembrance and how good remembrance is. Remembering the Lord in particular. Look at verse 4, though. Sometimes memory doesn't always work to our advantage. "These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in the procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival." He's remembering a better time. And I get that. I mean, I think most of us who are over the age of, say, 40, have points in our lives where we look back on earlier times and we think, boy, those were the good old days. And we long for the good old days. Sometimes I listen to old music because it takes me back to the good old days. Sometimes I watch old movies because it takes me back to, you know, a time where life didn't seem so complicated. Life seemed simpler. Maybe it was a little more joyful for me. It's funny how hindsight does that, because I certainly wouldn't have said that they felt that way I was going through them. But things change in the world, and we can yearn and long for what was. And that's kind of where this author is. And if you dwell there too often, especially when things are going bad, like when we look at what's going on in the nation and in the world around us, we think back to a simpler time and we long for that, we yearn for that. Sometimes that just gets us just downright depressed, doesn't it? I mean, it's just depressing. Like, we long for that and then we look at this and we're like, oh, man, what has happened here? And if we dwell there, it will lead to a form of depression. And I think that's what's happening here. He's getting a little bit depressed. Well, why is he depressed? Well, he's a son of Korah. He's a musician who's supposed to lead worship in the temple. He remembers the good old days when he was doing that. Now he can't. For some reason, which isn't disclosed here, he's not able to do that. Also understand, in these days, in the Old Testament, the temple in Jerusalem, that's where God lived. That's where his presence was in a very special way. They believed he was between, not just they believed, he said that's where he'd be. He was between the wings of the cherubim, just above the mercy seat, in the Ark of the Testimony, in the temple. That's where God was. He wants to be with God, but he's separated from God now. He doesn't know where God is. We felt like that, right? We feel separated from God a lot of the time. Don't you? Or is it just me? Don't you guys leave me up here like that? We think that's a strange condition, that a Christian should never feel separated from God. But I don't know, as I read through the book of Psalms, it seems to me that most of the psalm writers felt far away from God probably most of the time. So many of the psalms have that note to them. We have, of course, the Spirit of the living God living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit as believers. He's here. God is inside of us. Then they saw him as being, it's not that they didn't think he was everywhere, but they saw him in a very special way in the temple. And his soul is longing for God, like the deer, because he's separated from God's special presence on earth. And that's particularly hard for someone whose greatest meaning in life comes from leading worship in the temple. He's feeling down. His soul is sorrowful. His heart is heavy. He wants to go back to the way things used to be. And in verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. There are two things I really, really like about this author, about most of the authors in Psalm, but this one in particular. Two things I really like. Number one, he is being honest with God about how he's feeling. He's being absolutely honest. He's writing down this psalm and laying out just how he is doing. Of course, in the process, he's showing us, you know, also what to do with our pain, our sorrow, our depression, if you will. He's giving us kind of a model, and we'll talk about that in a couple minutes. But the other thing I really love about this guy is that he knows what's going on inside of him. He is self-aware. He gets it. He's aware. Now, I say self-aware, and sometimes, and knowing what's going on inside of you, and there are folks who will hear that and they'll say, well, oh, he's talking about navel gazing. You know, the thought, well, people are so fascinated and inward focused that they're like looking at their belly button. Ooh, I've got a button. And it's on my belly. Wow, man. That's not what I'm talking about. Okay? We're not talking about navel gazing. And we're not, nor are we talking about those who will take something like this to the extreme and just dwell continually in their despair and in their misery. Now, there's a way to deal with that. We're not talking about giving people permission to simply dwell on what's bad. That's not good and healthy either. But it is good to be self-aware. It's good to at least be able to acknowledge that we feel this way. I think way too often, we present Christianity like, you know, like this. It's come to Jesus. Everybody needs Jesus. Jesus is the answer to everything. And Jesus is the answer to everything. That's a very true statement. But sometimes we try to make it way too simple. Just come to him. You'll have no troubles in your life. All your worries will be over. Nothing bad will happen to you because you got Jesus. I don't know if you've noticed, but that didn't even work for Jesus, okay? The cross, something bad happened to him. It was both a bad and a good thing all at the same time. We think, no more pain, no more trouble. Well, that's true, but only in eternity. Right now, it's not true. In fact, just the opposite is true. Jesus told us, in this world, you will have trouble. You will have trouble. You will have it. You will feel this way. And we try to present ourselves like, well, we're not supposed to be bothered by the trouble. We're above that. We're to live victoriously through trouble, and we are to live victoriously through trouble. But sometimes we try to present an image of doing that without actually having done it. You know what I'm saying? Without actually having walked through it, we try to pretend like it's not affecting me. This isn't bothering me. We are all just shiny, happy people. And the world looks at us and says, you're shiny plastic people. You're not real at all. That's not how life is. We're not to be automatons who aren't impacted by life. I get irritated with that. Because if we aren't honest with ourselves If we aren't honest with ourselves and we can't deal with our own problems with God, how can the world ever see Christ living and working in us and through us? How can that happen if we're not starting with self-honesty and some sort of self-awareness? We think we come to Christ and we think we've been taught that our emotions are bad and we're all intellectual. Really? Like we're a bunch of Mr. Spocks? Okay. Well, look, there's been another mass shooting. 250 people are dead. Fascinating. But you know, that's how some of us approach it. Because we can't enter the pain. We're afraid to hurt. And that's part of our problem. I sent around an article this week, and many of you read it, and I think that's part of our thing. I think we avoid the pain that sin causes in the world by condemning it. We put up our shield and we stand behind it. That's wrong. Of course it's wrong. But there are people out there being hurt. We need to at least be self-honest and self-aware to enter that pain too, at least a little bit. Recognize that it hurts. God does not want us to live in an emotional, eternal flat. You know, as a human being, you can't do that. You know, you can't cut out the lows without cutting out the highs. You know that, right? So, you know, you lose the ups if you're going to take out the downs out of your life. That's just psychologically the way it is. And if you want to be, you know, a little more theological about it, God wants us to be, Pastor Rogers preached this a couple weeks ago. He wants us to have a zeal for him, right? He does not want us to be apassionate. He wants us to be passionate. We have to have some passion. We're supposed to have some passion. It's part of being made in his image. And when we pretend like things are not impacting us and they are or they ought to, it's just a little bit dishonest. We're not Vulcans. But if we're honest with ourselves, then we can be honest with God. And when we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, he can lead us through it. We can live victoriously through it. And now we're equipped to help others and to enter into their stories. Now, I'm understanding I'm not talking about being emotionally out of control, nor am I talking about our rationality not overriding our emotions. I'm not talking about that. We're not to be emotional. The emotions don't lead, but we do acknowledge them, and we do deal with them. Jesus himself was called, a man of sorrows and of grief. He knew it very, very well. And so verse 5 I love, because here the author is admitting, he's talking to himself. He's talking to himself here. I love that, because I talk to myself all the time. I do. My wife makes, apparently I have conversations in the shower. Does anybody else do that? Thank you. I just have, you know, sometimes we'll be driving down the road and Robin's like, who are you talking to? And what are you saying? Because I'm just having this conversation with myself. He's having a conversation with his self here. He's talking to his soul about how it feels. This is honest. This is not hiding from it. It's not escapism. It's not trying to find fulfillment and escape from it by in movies or music or whatever hobbies, whatever else we hide in. He's being really honest here, and he's saying, why are you in despair, oh my soul? He looks for a cause. Why is this? Why am I feeling the way I'm feeling? Sometimes we get a feeling, we have an emotional response to something, we have no idea where it's come from. No idea. And we don't ask the question. We just try to thrust it down. If I bury it a little bit, you know, get out a shovel, put some dirt on it, it'll go away. If I pretend like it's not there, it'll go away. Anyone who's ever experienced real trauma in their life can tell you it doesn't ever go away. You have to deal with it. So it doesn't go away. He's asking the question, why? What's the cause? And then he's challenging himself. And this is the thing he's going through. He's challenging himself. Why have you become disturbed within me? Look, soul, hope in God, for I'm going to praise him. Again, he's reminding himself to do the right thing. Hope in God. Now that involves reminding ourselves of some things. He's saying hope in God because that's where your hope is. Hope in God because there's hope nowhere else. Hope in God because there are some things that you know. It gets back to this theme that runs through the Psalms of remembering, remembrance. When you took communion today, what did you remember? The cross, okay? What about the cross? Jesus died for you. What does that mean that he died for you? Your sins are forgiven. Good. You get to be with him. Good, good, good. That's awesome. There's another piece, though. I was talking with David this week. David, by the way, all of our conversations, eventually they'll end up in a sermon, so just, you know, okay. Just thought I'd let you know about that. You know, I was talking to David this week. We were having a conversation, and we were talking about salvation. And you know salvation has three pieces, right? It has the justification piece. Your sins are forgiven. We have, if you know Jesus, you have been saved from the penalty of your sins. It also has the glorification piece. Remember, you know, we're going to be with him in glorified bodies where we won't need glasses and your ankles never swell up and everything is cool. Glorification. And most of us tend to focus on one of those two. But there's also a piece in between. And this is what David reminded me of. That piece, that sanctification piece, where Christ is living his life through us. And we're in the business of turning ourselves over to him. We're cooperating with that. You know, the fact that we're new creations, which gives us kind of a, you know, a purpose here, and we understand that we're being changed from, we're being saved from the power and practice of sin. We're not there yet, but we're going to be. We should remember that, and we need to remind ourselves of all three of those aspects because they're all important. They're all incredibly important when we are depressing or when we're having sorrow. Jesus is living himself through me. I need to kind of give myself over to that. I need to, you know, I said to someone this week, because it's true, that certainly when we're at the end of our ropes, that's when God starts. When we can give it up and say, okay, I don't know, that's when God speaks. We need to be reminded of all three aspects of our sanctification, or of our salvation. Justification, sanctification, glorification. We can be thankful. We can be thankful because our sins are forgiven. We have hope for the future. We know it's not always going to be like this because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and we'll be in our glorified bodies. But in the meantime, God has not left us to our own devices. There's a new creation inside of us and we're living with him and he is giving us the power and the strength to live through whatever it is. We remind ourselves of all three aspects. Think about that. I mean, that's why we should do communion often. I mean, I would do communion every week. In fact, I'd do communion every day if it wouldn't get old. But we need to be in the habit of self-talking like this guy is. Because you know what? It's not a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not even for this psalter. And that's another thing that I love. Because look, he goes right back into it. Verse 6. Oh my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon from Mount Mizar. My soul is in despair, God, after I remembered those other things. I'm remembering you from Jordan, but you know what? This is not where I want to be. The land of Jordan is not where the temple is. The Hermon mountain range is in the north. Mount Mizar is, I don't even know where Mount Mizar is. It's someplace in the Hermon range. The word Mizar, and I'm probably mispronouncing it, but it means little. The guy's saying, I'm on Mount Little. I want to be on the big mountain. I want to be on Mount Zion, where God is, not Mount Little. This is a little place. And there's some thought that this The writer of this psalm is being taken into exile. Captors taunting him. And if you're exiting Israel on the way to Babylon, the Mount Hermon range would be about the last point that you could turn around and see the familiar mountains of home. And that may be where this man is. And that may be the source of his sorrow. He's not where he needs to be. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls, and all your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. It's possible he's near a mountain brook and there's a stream with cascading waters, and he's equating that to his sorrows. They're coming over me in waves. Anyone familiar with depression would describe it that way, right? That the sorrows are coming over you in waves, wave after wave after wave. And you feel like you're being overwhelmed and you're drowning in this stuff. And then he's remembering God again. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night, a prayer to the God of my life. He's talking to himself. I'm going to. Remember, the Lord promised he's going to bring us back. He's promised not to leave us. I will say to God, my rock, and listen to this. If this is not, you know, trust and sorrow all mixed together, I'm not sure what is. I will say to my God, my rock, you know, my strength, my fortress, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me. Why, they say to me all day long, where is your God? Again, that's perfectly in keeping with being led into captivity in the exile. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. Where's your God now? You were leading worship in the temple. Where's your God? Where is your God? Like, he's compared to us. He's weak and worthless. And he's struggling with this. Why is this still happening to me? And that's incredibly real, because at least when I fight these things, and I fight these things, you know, you fight them and you have a little bit of victory, and then they come right back at you. And then you fight them again, and maybe you get a little bit of victory, and then they come right back at you again. You know, it's a continual thing. It's a continual battle. And you know what? While we're in the sanctification process, it's not a battle we're necessarily going to win once and for all. But it's a battle we need to keep fighting over and over and over and over and over again. Keep reminding ourselves of who we are and what plans God has for us. We don't win it here necessarily, but we keep going, reminding ourselves of these truths, surrendering our desires, even our worries, to God, allowing the Holy Spirit to fill you, asking him to fill you, and to take control and to change us. You know, and often that's little, you know, bit by bit, the change that happens. But continually doing that. You know, what I'm talking about here is not, it's not pie in the sky. It's not pie in the sky. There's no pie in the sky. It's the moon. It's not made of cheese. It's not a pie. It is not, everything's going to be great because Jesus. No. Often it doesn't seem that way. Sometimes these things won't be fixed in our lifetime. But look what he does at the end of the psalm. And I'm including Psalm 43, because it really looks like they're both together. He's crying for God to do something. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Again, trust and sorrow, mourning mixed. Why do I go on mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy. He's talking to himself. Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. He's coming to the end of himself here, you know. He's like, you do it, God. Send out your light. Send out your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling place. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. He's demonstrating trust. He's asking for vindication. Sometimes we ask him for, God, show me. Sometimes it's, God, give me strength. God, give me grace. Help me, God, because I can't help myself. And that is a great place to be. When we're at the end of us, then it's all him. And that's really much better. And God really likes it when we don't have any reserves but him. He ends that psalm with a familiar refrain. And as we read it, do you kind of get the sense the author's feeling a little bit stronger each time? The words are changing slightly. It's a little more strength, a little more positive each time he does it. We have to go and keep going. Come and keep coming. Remind ourselves and keep reminding ourselves and allow ourselves to trust in him. You know, it's not just about saying a thing. It's about believing it. All of God's blessings, I've said this before, are appropriated by faith. And truly, when we get to the end of ourselves, I think that's where faith begins. We go through it over and over, repeatedly. In addition to being a help in times of trouble, do you know what this pattern is that he's given us? Do you know what it's kind of called? There's a New Testament verse for it. Anyone have an idea? Being transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is what he's doing. This is part of what's happening here. He's immersing himself in the scripture, reminding himself of the truth, and allowing those truths applied by the Holy Spirit to transform him little by little as he goes through each new wave of difficulty. And we should not forget that this is a song that's sung for corporate worship. It's for the individual, but it's not just for the individuals. It's also for the congregation. It's both a touchstone for us and a model. It draws us in. We can connect to it. That's a touchstone. This man's pain resonates with us. And it's also a model. This is what we need to do when we feel this way. So brothers and sisters, whatever you are going through, whatever you are going through, and probably most of us are going through something. I mean, be honest. Start with that. Be honest with how you feel. You know, you can't be helped. Even if you're coming to me for counsel or to someone else for counsel, if you're not being honest with them about what's going on inside, that other person can't help you. And God typically won't. Honesty. Start with being honest. Then challenge yourself to remember God's goodness. Remember what he's done for you. Remind yourself of his strength, his character, his power, his promises. And then work with him. Allow him to change you from the inside out. Allow him to build things into you. Allow him to change your way of thinking. You know, we pray a lot. God doesn't always change our circumstances. But he always wants to change us. He always, always does.